Well, on April 20th, 2001, the Peruvian Air Force mistook a missionary plane for a plane smuggling drugs, and they opened fire upon it. Inside the plane was missionary Jim Bauer, his wife Veronica, their six-year-old son Corey, and their adopted daughter Charity, who was 7 months old. As the plane was shot up, the legs, both legs of the pilot were hit, and miraculously, he was able to crash land the plane in the Amazon River. One bullet narrowly passed by Jim's head and went through the front windshield. Another bullet, however, passed through Veronica's back and then into her seven-month-old daughter, Charity, killing both of them instantly. Jim, his son Corey, and the pilot were able to get out of the plane before it sank. What can you say to such a tragedy? These people were on mission for Christ. They were spreading the gospel to Peruvians who did not know of Jesus. They were actually on their way back with their passport for Charity, whom they just recently adopted. Why do bad, tragic things happen to God's people? Or let's up the ante. If God is sovereign over all things, which He is, why didn't He stop the stones that killed Stephen? Why didn't He stop the lions in the arena from tearing apart many Christians in the early church? Why didn't He stop the spears that killed Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries with him? Why didn't He push the bullet just a few inches to the right so that Veronica and Charity would not have died and would have been able to minister alongside Jim in Peru? Why does God allow suffering to happen to His people whom He loves? That is at the heart of Habakkuk's question, but the Lord does not answer it. I've said that countless times in this sermon series. He tells us how to endure through it, that is, that we live by faith, but He does not tell us why He permits certain things to happen. He does not tell that to Habakkuk. Though the question is never definitively answered in Habakkuk, the Bible does answer to some extent. The Bible does answer this question elsewhere. It does not provide a definitive answer to every single situation of your suffering, but we do gather some possible potential answers for why you might be enduring through some hardship. And so this morning, we will consider some of the potential purposes for why God might allow suffering in the life of a believer. But before I do that, I do need to spend a few minutes outlining some key assumptions about God and about suffering that are important to understand before we consider those potential purposes. Now, after I explain those assumptions, then I'll suggest 8 possible purposes for why God would permit suffering and hardship to enter into your life. So let's begin with my 4 key assumptions. I have 4 key assumptions this morning. We must keep these in mind as we listen to the reasons for why God would allow suffering, because if you don't keep these in mind, we are prone to misunderstand, misinterpret, or misapply those purposes in our life. And so here are my four key assumptions. This is the first assumption. Number one, these purposes that I'm about to give are for believers only. These potential purposes that I'm about to give are for believers only. As I attempt to answer the question, why do bad things happen to God's people? Or why does God permit suffering and hardship to enter into the life of a true believer? I will be giving answers from the Bible that apply specifically to believers. The purposes that I will identify are directed at true believers and true followers of Christ. You're going to see, as I share these purposes for suffering, that they are only relevant if someone truly believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. But just because the reasons are only for believers does not mean that this sermon is only for believers. This sermon is also for unbelievers as well. My hope and prayer is that the unbelievers would have eyes to see and ears to hear the joy and the comfort that comes from these purposes, and that it would lead you to desire and love and trust and follow the God who so works and purposes in this manner for his people. So that's the first assumption. Here's the second assumption. We all deserve far worse than we receive. We all deserve far worse than we receive. The question I'm sure you hear all the time, especially when some tragedy occurs, is, well, why do bad things happen to good people? This is fundamentally flawed because there is no such thing as a good person. Paul says in Romans 3, 9 through 12, both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. That is the verdict for all people. No one is excluded from that indictment. Now, I don't have to convince you that that is true. You know that that is true. You know that deep down, you are more self-centered than God-centered. You know that at your heart is prone to rebel against God and rebel against His good ways. The notion that a good person is someone who is generally kind and generous and who does not commit adultery or murder, that is not the definition of a good person according to the Bible. From the perspective of the Bible, a good person is someone who is perfect and without sin. And there is no one on this planet who is like that. And so why do bad things happen to good people is a bad question. The better question is, why do good things happen to bad people like us? The reality is that God owes us nothing. We do not deserve good things from God. Rather, because of our sin, we deserve far worse than we actually receive. In His mercy, God treats us far better than we deserve. Now, the same is true for believers. Yes, we have been united to Christ, and all the blessings of Jesus are yes and amen in Him. Amen and amen. But we do not deserve His blessings. We can't say, oh, God, I'm such a good person that is why You are giving me these blessings. Oh, no. We are sinners saved by grace, united to Jesus. And because we are united to Jesus, God blesses us in abundance. All His grace, all of His blessings that He lavishes upon us are undeserved. And so as we consider the question, why does God permit suffering to happen to believers, we must remember this assumption that we all deserve far worse than we already receive. Third assumption, God is sovereign over all suffering. God is sovereign over all suffering. This is perhaps the most important and yet most controversial of the assumptions. I will not have time to defend and prove this now, but I will make several statements, all of which are strongly supported from the Scriptures. Consider these statements. God is sovereign over all things. He is in control over nature and seemingly random acts of chance. He's sovereign over the decision of kings and rulers and the actions and wills of all people. God upholds the entire universe by the word of his power. And he works all things according to the counsel of his good sovereign will. God's purposes are never, ever thwarted. And because of all these things are true, then it stands to reason that God is also sovereign over all of our suffering as well. He is sovereign over the trajectories of bullets fired and of spears thrown at God's people. He is sovereign over tsunamis in Japan, earthquakes in Haiti, and flooding in Nepal. He was sovereign over every single plane that took off on September 11th, 2001. He is sovereign over every virus molecule in the air, and he is sovereign over car accidents and chronic pain and cancer. Now don't get me wrong. Many of these things are the result of humans willingly choosing to sin and commit great evil against someone else. The Bible is crystal clear that everyone is responsible for their actions. But the Bible is also equally clear that God is sovereign and in control over all things, including suffering. How exactly this works out, God does not tell us. We simply must trust that both are true. Humans are responsible for their actions, and God is sovereign over all things. And so God is totally sovereign even over suffering. For those of you who may feel uncomfortable with that statement, I encourage you to listen to this following quote. Quote, if you find little comfort in the biblical truth that God is the final and decisive governor of the winds that destroy property and take life, or I could add any other suffering, be sure that you ponder whether more comfort comes from any alternative ideas. Is it more comforting to think that the powers of life and death are ultimately in the hands of one who hates us rather than loves us? Is it more comforting to think that there is no guide and ruler at all, neither for mercy nor misery, but that the events of nature are random, meaningless without design or purpose, and that not even God can turn the course of things for good of his children? Is it more comforting to think that there is simply no revelation about these things and that we are left in ignorance about God's and Satan's relation to our calamities? For many of us, the biblical teaching is a rock of stability and hope, namely that in our worst calamities, the purposes of the Lord are wise and good and merciful for all who trust in him. End quote. And so as we consider the reasons why God might permit suffering, remember and find comfort that God is sovereign over all suffering. And this leads to the fourth and final assumption, which is directly related to the third one, and it's this: suffering is never purposeless. Suffering is never, ever purposeless. Because God is sovereign over all suffering, then our suffering is never, ever without purpose. As a believer, your suffering is never senseless. God never does anything without a purpose. And so if God is allowing suffering to occur in your life, then he has a good purpose for it. John Piper wrote, "If God permits it, that is suffering, his permissions are always planned, purposeful, and in his overall design, wise." And so I'm assuming that any suffering that happens to me or you is never purposeless. It is part of God's design, part of God's plan for your life. God intends to use that suffering according to his good purposes. And so those are the four assumptions that I needed to make clear. With these in mind, we are now ready to consider some of the reasons why God might allow suffering to enter into the life of a believer. I'm going to provide 8 potential purposes for your suffering. This list is not exhaustive, but it does cover, I think, the vast majority of reasons why God might allow suffering into your life. In order to get through all 8, I'll have to be concise, but my hope is to reveal each purpose in a clear and compelling manner. And then when you can go home and be good Bereans and study and look into these purposes in greater depth. And so let's begin. The first potential reason for why God may allow suffering into your life is this: he might do it in order to discipline us. One reason why God may allow hardship into your life is to discipline you. Now, before I go any further, I must be quick to clarify that discipline is not God's judgment or wrath against you. If you are a believer, then Jesus already took all of the wrath that you deserved. He already absorbed all of the judgment that God had towards you for your sin. And so there is no judgment and no wrath left for you if you are a believer. And so God's discipline is not a form of judgment, but rather is for your good. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, in which we read that the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves. This passage from Hebrews is very instructive for us on this manner. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, it's particularly relevant, and I'm going to read it for you aloud. Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. "For they," that is our earthly fathers, "disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he," that is God the Father, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Notice, brothers and sisters, that the discipline is painful at the time, but its intended purpose is that you might partake of his holiness and bear fruit of righteousness. God may discipline you by stripping away one of your idols, and that will be painful. But the purpose is that with that idol removed, you will be able to depend upon God more, trust in him more, worship him more. It is for your good that he puts you through the painful trial of removing that idol. Or God may discipline you by having you suffer the natural consequences for your sin. for a particular sin. It won't be pleasant, but hopefully it will lead you to not walk in that particular sin anymore. And so one of the potential reasons why God may allow suffering or hardship into your life is to discipline you for your good. The second possible purpose is to prune us in order that we might bear more fruit. To prune us in order that we might bear more fruit. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit." Now, in this analogy, Jesus is the true vine, and only those who abide or remain or who are united to Jesus are those who bear any fruit for God. If you are not united to Jesus, if you are not abiding in the vine, then you will bear no fruit. There is much more that I can say about those last two statements, but that's a whole other sermon. What I do want to spend more time on is what Jesus says when he says that every branch that does bear fruit, and he's referring to believers when he says that, every branch that does bear fruit, he, that is God the Father, prunes so that they may bear more fruit. Now let me tell you something. I do not like pruning back my plants. I foolishly think that it's hurting them, right? And so I don't do it, right? But the fact of the matter is that it's good to prune back plants. It's good for them so that they would yield more. The years that I have pruned back my blueberry bushes, they yield a lot of blueberries. And the years that I don't prune them back, they typically yield less. It's just how God designed plants, and you know what? It's how he works in our life as well. He may cut back distractions that take away time spent with him. He may prune back rough edges or misconceptions or your sins that are preventing further growth in the faith. He might prune back a relationship that is hindering you to depend on him more. Whatever it might be, the pruning process is typically not pleasant, but it is for your good. It's to help you flourish and thrive. It's intended to mature you in your faith and cause you to bear more fruit for God. And so another possible purpose for God, for why God permits difficulty and hardship in your life is to prune you so that you would bear more fruit in him, for him, and for his kingdom purposes. The third potential reason, or a third potential reason, I should say, for why God might allow suffering into your life is this: to sanctify you. God may allow suffering in order to sanctify us. God may bring suffering into our lives in order to sanctify us. That is, to make us more holy and to make us more like Christ. He may bring trials and difficulties in order to produce greater faith and to produce greater endurance as we persevere through life. Consider these passages. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." This, brothers and sisters, is God's intended pathway for your suffering. It's meant to lead to increased endurance and increased faith. Or consider Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, where Jesus tells Peter that he will deny even knowing him three times. But Jesus also reveals that when, not if, but when Peter turns to strengthen his brothers. In other words, Jesus is allowing Peter to go through this trial that is going to rock Peter's world. He's going to hit rock bottom and weep like a baby after he denies Jesus three times. And that is going to hurt. Peter is deeply wounded by this. But he returns. And God uses it. And Jesus tenderly tells him three times and asks him three times when surrounding that charcoal fire, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he restores Peter, and Peter's faith is strengthened, and he turns and strengthens his brothers, and he becomes the leader of the church. And so God used that painful time of suffering to strengthen Peter's faith. Or think about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was painful. But God would not remove it. And as a result, it produced greater faith and endurance in Paul because he depended even more on God than he did before. His grace was indeed sufficient for him. Or consider this last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction. There's the suffering. The affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, I'm going to pause here to make a comment. Paul is going to now, after saying all this suffering that he's going through, he's now going to tell us the purpose for that affliction that was so bad that they were despairing of life. Okay? So this next sentence is going to be the purpose for why they suffered that affliction. He says this, but that was in order to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now pay attention. It's so easy to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and just zoom on to verse 10 and not pay attention to what Paul is saying. The purpose for this unbearable affliction that he is going through is that it would cause them to rely on God and not on themselves. But now, notice, who's the one that purposed this? Who's the one that brought about this? It wasn't the purpose of the enemies who afflicted Paul. That would not make sense, that they would afflict Paul with such affliction so that they would depend on God more. And it's certainly not Satan's purpose. Satan doesn't want anyone to depend on God more. And so the purpose for afflicting them would not be that they would depend on God more. So it's certainly not Satan who did this. That leaves only one other person, one other purposer, and that is God. God afflicted them with this suffering that was almost unbearable in order that Paul and his companions would not depend on themselves, but would depend on God. God purposed their suffering. It was not purposeless. It was purposeful suffering so that they would depend on, rely on God more than themselves. And so another potential reason that God may send trials and hardships and suffering or sickness into your life is in order to sanctify you, so that you would increase in your faith, so that you would have greater endurance, that God would cause you to depend on Him more. A fourth potential reason is this: to identify with Christ. Another reason to that God might allow suffering is in order for you to identify with Christ. Christ may bring suffering into our lives in order that we identify with Christ and His sufferings. That is, when you suffer, you remember how Christ suffered on your behalf in order to redeem you from your sins. And you give thanks for His suffering. And it puts your suffering in perspective, that His suffering was infinitely more than your suffering. And it's also comforting to know my Jesus suffered for me. And He knows suffering. He's the man of sorrows. And so He can comfort me in my suffering, because He gets it. He gets it. Two verses that I want you to consider is Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. How many people would like the period to end with believe in Him, period, and not include and suffer for His sake? But it's there. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, that is Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings. God may permit suffering in your life so that you may identify with Christ and His sufferings. Well, church, I have four more potential purposes for your suffering, but I do not have the time to go through all of them. And so you might have got that hint when you saw in the bulletin, it says part one. I didn't intend for there to be a part one and a part two, but the Lord intended there would be a part two. And so I have four more potential suffering or potential purposes for your suffering, but I'll have to pick it up next week. We'll have to. So if you're interested in what those four others are, you have to come back next week. Now, I don't have any problem spending 2 weeks talking about potential purposes for God's suffering, or for the suffering in our lives, because this question is probably one of the top three questions that I'm asked most frequently. I can't tell you how many times someone has come up to me and say, Pastor, why is there just so much suffering in this world? Or, Pastor, why do I have to endure through so much suffering? It is such an important question. And so I don't have any problem taking 2 weeks to go over it. And so I have eight purposes. I had hoped to get through all eight of them. I'm not going to be able to. And so the remaining four will be for next week. On top of all this, I'm sure you have been asked multiple times by others, why is suffering happening to me? Why is God allowing this suffering? Why? You, I'm sure, have been asked that question. And so I believe it's worth it to invest the extra time in going a little slower, so that not only would you be comforted by the answers, but that you would be equipped to answer that question when others ask you of it. And so I do hope you're able to come back next week for part two. And that will definitively conclude the series on Habakkuk. But let me close with a few exhortations from what we've already learned today. First is to rejoice in God's sovereignty over suffering. It's infinitely better and infinitely more comforting to know that God, and not anyone else, is in control of all things. that God is sovereign even over your suffering. Any suffering that you experience is planned and permitted by your loving Heavenly Father. Rejoice that your suffering is not from an evil, hateful demon, and it's not the result of cold, indifferent, random chance. Rather, rejoice that it's your good, loving Father that sends suffering into your life. And secondly, find comfort that God has a purpose for all of your suffering. You never, ever, ever experience suffering that is purposeless. Because God is sovereign, He always has a purpose for your suffering. You may not always know what that purpose is, but that does not change the fact that God still has a purpose for allowing that suffering in the first place. If you are a believer who loves God, then God is always working all things, and all things includes your suffering. He is always working all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And so your suffering is never senseless. God has a purpose for it. And so the next time you encounter suffering or hardship or trial or sickness, find comfort in knowing that God has a purpose for causing you to experience it. And thirdly and lastly, pray for the strength to endure through your suffering. Ask God to help you and equip you to live by faith. Suffering is made easier to endure when we trust that God is sovereign over all suffering and that God has a purpose for your suffering. But enduring through suffering is still hard. It still hurts. Living with chronic pain every day is hard. Seeing a loved one die is hard. Walking through a season of doubt or depression is hard. Having a loved one constantly reject the gospel message is hard. It certainly helps to know that God is sovereign over these things and has a purpose for them, but they are still difficult for us to endure. And so we must pray for the strength to endure through suffering. We must pray for God to supply you with enough grace to sustain you through the season. Pray for God to send other faithful brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of you and bear the burden with you. And so in your suffering, pray. Pray for the strength to endure through it. Brothers and sisters, God does have a purpose for your suffering. May you trust in Him and in His purposes. And when suffering strikes me, not by choice, yet in the Lord I will rejoice. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God who is with us, the God who is sovereign, the God who is in control over all things. You are the God who rules and reigns. You are the God who does not permit one thing to enter into our life without first passing through Your good, sovereign, purposeful hands. And so, God, help us to trust in that. Help us to trust that You have a purpose in our suffering, that You are sovereign over our sufferings, and may we depend on You through it and live by faith as we endure through the suffering, trusting that You will give us the strength needed to get through it. You are a God who is good, a God who is loving, a God who is faithful. Help us to lean and trust on these things that we do know when we are surrounded by suffering that is so painful to endure. You are a good God. Help us to trust in your goodness, to trust in your sovereignty, and to trust in your purposes and in your will. We love you, our God and King, and we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.